for today's scripture portion. We'll go back to the place where we left last week, Luke chapter 22, verses 31 to 38 is our scripture portion today. As we turn our Bibles to Luke chapter 22, I have a question for you. Have you ever failed in life? Not in your academics, I know you're all smart. I'm asking about in a Christian life. You all failed, right? How many of you all failed? Okay. Those who haven't raised, you failed now today. I know everyone agreed. So, everyone agreed that we all failed. We all failed. That's why someone called Bible is a book of failures. You know? From Adam till the last man who is going to come. Everyone has seen us. Failed to live a life that glorifies God, which is our calling. Christianity is not a life of perfection. Christianity is not called life of perfection, but Christianity is a life of repentance. We fail to live a Christ-like life, God-honoring life, but that doesn't end there. We repent and get back, and again we strive to live a Christ-like life with the help of Christ. But still we struggle. We forget this truth that we are failures and we need Christ. And that's why today from our scripture portion we will see Jesus Christ teaches us again that we are failures, we will fail. We failed and we will continue to fail, but Jesus Christ encourages how we have to use these failures to live a successful Christian life. That's what we are going to see in Luke chapter 22 verses 31 to 38. I'm reading from ESV version. Luke chapter 22 verses 31 to 38. Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you, both to prison and to death. And Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. Verse 35. And he said to them, when I sent you out with no money bag or knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything? They said nothing. He said to them, but now let the one who has money bag take it, and likewise a knapsack, and let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one. For I tell you that the scripture must be fulfilled in me. He was numbered with the transgressors. For what is written about me has its fulfillment. And they said, look, Lord, here are two swords. And he said to them, it is enough. May God bless this reading in our midst. Have you ever thanked the Lord for you not being during the times of Jesus Christ? Because if you see, Jesus Christ clearly, publicly shared how Peter is going to fail. And it was recorded for us. And if you see, many of the saints' failures were written. And our failures were not written. We should be thankful for it. But this is the universal truth, that we are all failures. That's what we have seen. And Jesus Christ here is teaching the same, that we are all failures. And what is the context if you see? What was the context? Where are we? Because we are at the dinner table, right? The last supper. And this is the last lesson that Jesus Christ is going to teach to his disciples. And what was he teaching at the dinner table? He was teaching that, do this in remembrance of me. What is that? This is my body, which is given for you. how bread is the source of our life, Jesus Christ's body, which is broken on the cross, becomes the source of Christian life. We are forgiven because of Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross for our sins. Nothing else. We are not saved because of a sinner's prayer or a commitment that we have taken in life or baptism or something. Nothing. We are saved because Christ died on the cross. Our sins were forgiven because Christ died on the cross for our sins. Period. And he said, this is my blood which seals the new covenant. What is that new covenant? Jeremiah 31. The new covenant is that, yeah, he writes the law in our hearts, which means that we will have desire to submit to this law that God writes, and he will remember our sins no more. Jeremiah 31:33. He will remember our sins no more. You might remember, but when you confess your sins and ask for forgiveness, Jesus forgives. And he will never ever bring it back. That's the beauty of the new covenant. And that's the context. We are failures. That is the very reason that Jesus Christ had to come onto this earth and die on the cross. So when you see the cross, of course we see the grace of God, the forgiveness that is available. We see the holiness of God. We see the righteousness of God. We see the just character of God. But we also see that we are failures. Christ came because and died on the cross because we are failures. That's another reminder. Cross. And he says in this very context, Simon, in verse 31, he says, Satan demanded so that he might sift you like wheat. And look at Jesus Christ's prayer. He didn't pray that he will not touch Peter. You see his prayer? He prays that your faith may not fail. He didn't pray that Satan would not touch. But when Satan touches you, when Satan swifts you, Jesus is praying that faith may not fail. And when you turn again, what is the assumption there? You fail. You will fail. And another assumption is, you will turn again. And again, what should you do? Strengthen your brothers. That is the command. That is the lesson from this passage. You will fail. But don't worry, I prayed for you. When you turn back, strengthen your brothers. Strengthen your brothers. What is this? Who is a role model? Who is the strength? Who strengthens others? Who encourages others? Successful persons, right? Success? No. Jesus says, you failed, you're broken, you are fit. You know the truth now that you will fail and you need Christ. That's why Psalmist says, the Psalm David, after committing this grievous sin, committing sin with Bathsheba, after repenting, he writes Psalm 51. And what does he cry after begging for mercy, forgiveness? In verse 13, after praying for the forgiveness, he says, verse 13, I'll read from verse 12, restore me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will return to you. You see, after he repenting, he goes and says, brothers, we are failures. We will fail. I fail. And you know what? And I went to this Lord who is merciful to forgive our sins and I received forgiveness. He gave me the joy of salvation again. Brothers, turn back. Know that you will fail, but when you fail, turn back. You see? That's the encouragement that Jesus is asking Peter to do. Strengthen your brothers. What are we to do now? How do we go and strengthen our brothers? We should go and say, brother, you're failing. There is hope in Christ. There is forgiveness available. There is hope in Christ for failures. That's the theme That's the lesson today that we are learning from this passage. There is hope for failures in Christian life. Are you a failure in Christian life? You failed to live a godly life. You failed God. Failed to live a godly life. Then, brother, no, you will fail again. But don't give up in turning back. Turning to God again. And when you turn again, don't forget to encourage others. I heard one brother sharing, it's very tough for me. I committed sin and my whole colleagues know that I committed sin. I preach gospel. How can I preach gospel? What's wrong with you? Why can't you preach? Go and tell. You are a failure. They'll say, if they point you to your sin, yes, of course, that's what you have to say. I am a sinner and I sin and I need Christ. That's why I am a sinner. That's why I went to Christ. And I beg you, brothers. I beg you, my friend. You also need Christ. We all need Christ. I am not perfect. Christ is perfect. So even when you fail, you have to preach the gospel. We are not preaching ourselves. See, I am a very great person. I am a very perfect person. I never sin. I never lie. I never cheat. I never do. You also don't do. Then what is the point of what? What are you preaching? You are preaching yourself, not Christ. When you go and say, I am a sinner. I need Christ. And I found forgiveness. Then you can encourage someone else to follow Christ. Saying that I receive forgiveness. You will also receive forgiveness. There is hope for failures in Christ. And today from this scripture portion, we'll see three truths that will cultivate hope in Christ and also cultivate how we can change these failures to successful Christian life. First truth we see in verses 31 and also some part in 32 and 34. The first truth is that it's inevitable that we fail. Inevitability of our failure. First truth is inevitability of our failures. We will fail for sure. We will fail for sure. Look at verse 32. As I just mentioned, Jesus said, when you turn back, as we have seen, that is an assumption that we will fail and we will return. And verse 34, clearly Jesus Christ shows how Peter is going to fail. In the same chapter, verses 54 to 62, it talks about how Peter is going to fail, how Jesus Christ, according to how Jesus Christ prophesied in verse 34. Jesus said, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. And we see that in verses 54 to 62, how Peter denies Jesus Christ. And this is not the only place. Again, it was, you remember John chapter 21, when the Zebedees are with him and other disciples are with him, all the fishermen, seven fishermen, Simon Peter. This is after resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died on the cross, resurrected with the glorified body. He met the disciples, encouraged them, but yet he left the ministry and says, what does he say? He says, brothers, I'm going fishing. If he wants to go, he can go. It is a manipulative way that he is calling other brothers also. I am going for fishing. And others say, oh, okay, we are also coming with you. This is the Peter. And you can see in the same context how he will mourn. He will cry when he realizes that he denied Jesus Christ according to how Jesus Christ prophesied. In verse 62, he went out and wept bitterly. But again, and not just here, after ascension, after preaching a wonderful sermon in Acts chapter 2, after witnessing the ministry miracle, thousands coming into the Lord, after doing wonderful ministry, what happened? Galatians, Paul has to correct him in Galatians chapter 2. What happened? When it says in Galatians chapter 2 verse 11, but when Caiaphas came to Antioch, I opposed him in his face. This is Paul talking, saying, because he stood condemned, for certain men came from James the elder of the Jerusalem church, half brother of Jesus Christ. They came from Jerusalem, and he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. So he was eating with Gentiles, and when the circumcision party, Jews came, he said, "Oh, now Jewish people will condemn me for sitting with Gentiles. Let me move and go to this group again, Jews group." So he abandoned Gentile Christian brothers, fearing the circumcision party, who is Jews. And Paul is openly condemning. "Brother, what are you doing? Christ, God has reconciled. Now there is no Jew, no Gentile, no Greek. We are all one." This is Peter, the great apostle. He failed. You will also fail. Let's talk about the heroes of faith. Let's talk about Noah. You know the story of Noah? He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But he was a drunkard. At least he got drunk. You want to talk about Abraham? You know Ishmael? That's lack of faith. You want to talk about Isaac? Acted cowardly, same like his father. He said his wife is sister. You want to talk about Jacob? His name itself says cheater. You want to talk about Moses? He rebelled. He lost his temper in Numbers 12. You want to talk about Samson? You know what happened. You want to talk about David? King David? You want to talk about Solomon? These are all heroes of faith. You're talking about heroes of faith. You're not talking about sinners. None is an exemption. Everyone. It is inevitable that you will fail in Christian life. You will fail in Christian life. As no one is perfect. Even Paul clearly mentioned what was the struggle that he was having in his heart. Romans 7, he says, "I know that nothing good dwells in me, that in flesh there is nothing good. I have desired to do what is right, but I don't have the ability, but not the ability to carry it out." And verse 24, he cries out, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Lord Jesus Christ," he says. He is having struggle to live a godly life. Every Christian has this struggle inside his heart. He is not able to do what is right, which he already knew, he says. It's inevitable we fail. What are the reasons for our failure? Verse 31, he says, Satan demanded to have you. You know, what is the inevitable reason? Of course, it's a sinful nature. It's there. But main reason here we see is that Satan is after us. Satan is after us. Satan demanded. This word demanded is only once in the Bible and only here. And this idea of this demand is to claim back. You have insurance? You claim back, right? You claim your insurance, medical insurance. You claim. That's mine. Give it back to me. You see? And in the grammar, it shows he claimed for himself, and there is no one else provoked him. It's he himself, Satan. There is no more other motivation. He himself claimed to himself, Satan. And this claiming is with success. Claiming is, so he's demanding that God might give him permission so that he might sift as wheat, sift like wheat. He wants to sift as wheat, and it's an agricultural term that Jesus is using here, and we are not familiar with this process of getting the wheat now, but they know because they are from that cultural context. So after reaping the they stamp with the feet or donkeys or animals. They let the donkeys or animals stamp they themselves stamp, and then they'll take all the leftovers and they violently shake in the wind so that the chaff may blown away, and then the grains may come fall down, and then they can collect grains. So it's a very savage and violent process. So he's saying, let me shake your disciples with all the power, and we'll see who will stand. You know the context here. You know how this chapter begins. Satan has already shook somebody, sift somebody. You know, verse 3. Satan entered Judas, and he is claiming the same for other disciples. And here in English, we don't see the in English "you" is for singular and plural. It is same "you," but it is plural in original language. So he is not just claiming back Peter, but he is claiming all the disciples. You can see not just here in the whole context of the Gospels, Matthew chapter 26:30. Jesus Christ says, after singing a hymn, they went to Mount Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me tonight." The same Mark also says in 14:26, after singing a hymn, I went to Mount Olives. Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because it was written, I will strike down the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered." And we see that being fulfilled. When Jesus Christ was attacked in the Garden of Gethsemane, all the disciples ran away. And actually, all the disciples said, "We will not leave you, we will not leave you." But Peter, why did Peter talk to, Jesus spoke to Peter? Because he is the spokesperson, right? He was leader among the 12. He was one among the 12. So Jesus Christ was talking to Peter, but he was telling Peter, Satan demanded that he might sift all of you like wheat. If you know Bible, if you are familiar with the Bible, this should ring a bell in your minds. Similar situation happened. You know, anywhere in the Bible, similar situation. Job, what was the conversation? Job, when God asked about Job, Satan said, Job is submitting to you. Why? Because you are protecting him. You just let me in. We'll see how Job reacts. Same. Let me sift these disciples. They'll follow. And it applies for us also. Even now, even though whether you might not be aware or aware of, Satan's full target is on Christians, and especially heads of the families, parents, it will be on you. Because if he swifts Peter, all the disciples, all he can destroy all the disciples. If he attacks parents, all the family, if he attacks pastors, all the church will be distracted, disturbed. And even not the head of the families or pastors, but also the singles. If you are a Christian, his target is you. That's why Peter, in 1 Peter 5:8 said, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." Like a lion, he is waiting, seeking someone. His full target focus is that you might sin, and so that he can claim you back. And you will fail eventually. Jesus wants all of us to know this truth today, that we will fail. Maybe not every time, but during the Christian life, during this long time period, you will fail. That's why be sober minded. That's what Peter is saying, be sober minded, be watchful. And Jesus also is not praying that he will not touch. He is praying for the restoration. So the assumption is that God is allowing. That's why one pastor said, one church father, St. Ambrose, he said, the devil tempts that he may ruin us. The devil tempts so that he might ruin us. But God allows so that he might crown us. So when God allows Satan to sift, when you stand strong in the temptation, in trial, you receive crowns. God allows so that he might crown. You know, Joseph also, even though it was not written that Satan was behind all this, but you can see, even in Joseph's statement, when he says in Genesis 50:20, you meant it for evil. So even evil men from outside tempt you, God allows for what? He says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. So God allows all this evil men, evil spirit, Satan, to tempt us, to sift us, so that to prove our faith, to stand in our faith, and we get rewards. Say, devil tempts us that we may ruin, he may ruin us, but God tests so that he may crown us. Another comforting thing here we can see in this verse is, Satan is not in control. Satan has to take permission from this, our sovereign Lord. You see the context? The sovereignty of Jesus Christ is clearly seen. The supernatural knowledge of Jesus Christ is seen here. We don't know what Satan is discussing, what Satan is doing, arguing, demanding. But Jesus alone knows. Why? Because he is supernatural. God. He is God. And he, everything is in his control. Because when he says, I prayed, which means, I prayed, I have power now to restore you. That's why Satan wants us to fail, and Satan wants to turn God against us. But praise God, we have an intercessor. Always praying. That's what in verse 32 we see. I have prayed for you. He didn't say, I will pray for you. Should I pray for you? He says, I prayed for you, Peter. I prayed for you. This is the second truth that we should learn. That we have an intercessor. Intercession of our Savior. Intercession of our Savior. What a comfort to know that we have Lord Jesus Christ who is interceding for us even today. You're disappointed? Are you discouraged of your failures, for continual failure in Christian life? Know this truth, brothers. Jesus Christ, day and night, he is interceding for us. He is interceding for us. That's what 1 John 2:1 says, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may know, you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate, the Father. In Hebrews 7:25, he says, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. What a Savior we have. Hebrews 13:5, that's why all the reminds of our the promise from the Old Testament, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The God whom we have is a God who is faithful to his covenant. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Romans 8:34, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is interceding for us. Who indeed is interceding for us. Robert Murray Marchant, he said this, if I hear Jesus Christ praying for me the next door and I can hear, I can face a million enemies. And he says, I don't care how far he is, whether I can hear or not. I know this truth that he is interceding for me from the Bible. I can face a million enemies, he says. my dear brother, all that you need is Christ's grace. To live a Christian life, it is not just difficult, it is impossible. You need grace, you need power from above. And that's what Jesus Christ is praying for. How does he pray for us? He cares for us. How does he pray for us? He says, I prayed for you that your faith may not fail. First and foremost request that he is praying is that our faith may not fail. So here Jesus Christ is not talking about the salvific faith. See, for faith is the center of a Christian life. Hebrews 11:6 says, how can a person please God? That's through faith. And it is the gift of God. Ephesians 2. We cannot please God without faith. We are saved by faith. Sorry, we are saved through faith, by grace. And it's a gift of God. And Jesus Christ here is praying that the faith of Peter will not completely fail. He is praying that Peter will not cease to have faith in Jesus Christ. That's what he is praying. Since it is the only means that pleases God in our lives, Satan attacks in that area. He will attack your faith in Jesus Christ. What is the context? And how did Peter fail in the context? He lied. He denied Jesus Christ, right? Why did he deny? Servant girl, fear that men may attack, might die. He feared that Savior is not enough to protect him. You see? The same way, we may also fail. That's the area that he might attack. That Jesus Christ is not strong enough or loving or caring enough to protect you, care for you. Have you ever felt like this? Jesus doesn't love you so much. Jesus or God doesn't love you as much as he loves somebody in the church. You see someone in the church or in the world and you think God loves him more. That's why he is being blessed. But God doesn't love me as much. I am failing many times. God doesn't care about me. Do you think like that? Then that's Satan. That is Satan. He cares for you. He cares for the birds, lilies of this earth. How much more he cares for the one whom he gave his own life. You see? You might forget. He will never, ever, ever forget or forsake. He cares for you. He prays for you. And that's what he prays. That you will never, ever lose faith in Jesus Christ. Lose faith in the protective power and care, love of Jesus Christ. It is very key. Even when Paul talked about staying strong in Christian life, standing firm in Christian life, he talked about the dress of the warrior. What did he say? Have a shield of faith through which you protect from the from the Satan's missiles, evil ones' attacks. And Peter also said in 1 Peter 5:9, he says, stand firm in faith. Because faith is the one through which, you remember 1 Peter 5:8 we read, Satan, devil, evil one, is looking so that he might devour somebody. But what should you do? You stand firm in faith. Faith is key. That's what Jesus Christ said. And this is how we should also pray for our brothers. Someone who is backsliding, struggling. Pray that their faith will not fail. And not only that, what's the second request? He says, when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. So, you will repent. That's for sure. If you are a Christian, even if you fail, even if you sin,
you will not live in sin. That's not a Christian. If a person is continually cherishing and enjoying sin, that's not, then you have to doubt your Christian life. We have to doubt that person's Christian life, because it is clearly written. They will turn. Repentance is not one day act. That's why some people tend to say, right, we are saved. If you ask why are you saved, one day long time back in 1997, I on the balcony, I repented, I cried. That's why I'm saying, no, how are you today? Are you repenting? Are you growing in repentance? That's the question that we have to ask. Jesus said, here you will return. We will return. But when you return, you have to strengthen your brothers. He prayed that our faith may not fail, so that when he returns, he might strengthen the brothers. Strengthen the brothers. And this idea, this strengthening means make solid, which is whatever it is loose, you make it solid, make it strong. So he's saying metaphorically, those believers, saints, these disciples who were wavering in faith, he wants Peter to provide protection, this support to make them strong and solid in faith of Jesus Christ. And that's what this great ministry Jesus Christ assigned to Peter. What happens when you're continually doing this process, when you're in this process? When you fail for the first time, you will mourn, definitely it's very disappointing. And then when you repent, God will restore you. That's what it was written. And when you restore, you know this truth that there is hope. God can restore me. Then he can restore others also. So you go, you don't feel shy to share your sin now, because it's edifying, brother. So you go and share in an edifying way, brother. Even I failed, but Christ helped me to come back. I pray that you will also repent. Come back to Christ. He has power to restore you. That's what God is asking Peter to do. And even Paul also said, right, the similar thing, writing to Galatians also. He says in Galatians 6:1, restore one another. But when you are restoring, instructs, when you seek to restore others, you must look to yourselves, lest we too be tempted. So, when you be careful when you restore, because we are all prone to fall. So, the one who already fell and sinned, when he is teaching someone, he will be gracious. He will be humble. He will be very tender to the person whom he is shepherding, restoring. And next time when he fails, the same person, he will never give up turning back, repenting. Because he knew, he experienced that once I fell and Christ has restored me, so he will have confidence more in Christ, so he will again turn back. And with the same confidence, when he is again restored, he will go back again, share more confidently to other brothers. Brothers, turn back. And that's what Solomon did, right? He also shared his sins publicly. Not in a... there is a way that you boast in your sins. But he wrote in a helpful way. I tested everything, but nothing is good. Everything is vain under sun. That's what Ecclesiastes talks about. There is a scientist tried an experiment. They took a jar full of water and threw some rats in it. And all the rats were striving to save themselves. And 3.5 minutes, they strived it seems, and they gave up. And they took all the rats out of the water. And the other day, again they threw into the water it seems. So this time, the second day, the rats strived for 4 hours it seems. Why? Yesterday we were redeemed, we were saved. So they had this hope that somebody will come and save. So, yes, first day, 3.5 minutes, they gave up. But this time they didn't give up for 4 hours exams. You see? And if you are walking with Christ for quite time, you know this truth. I'll never give up. So you'll learn to battle against him. You'll learn and wait for the Lord for the redemption. That's what Christ is expecting from Peter. For he himself to turn back, and when he turns back, to share this story, to encourage others. And that's what he did. He wrote in 1 Peter 5:10, "After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." He knew this by experience. So he says, who called you, he will strengthen you. The same word what Jesus used, this is the same word he is also using. 1 Peter 5:10. And 2 Peter 3:17, he again says, "You therefore, beloved, knowing that beforehand, be on guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness." So now you know that this is going to come, the failure is going to come, so don't be, he's not teaching licentiousness. Like, oh, you will fail, so continue to sin. That's not what he's saying. So you will fail, so you be cautious, be on guard. Be on guard. And don't fall from the steadfastness, he says. As I earlier said, failure is common. But we don't take it for granted. See, we don't take sin granted. We are not talking about life of perfection, but we are talking about life of repentance. Even Paul, when he said, "Imitate me," he was not boasting, saying that I am perfect man, imitate me. He is telling, as he fought in this Christian life, to continually to believe in Jesus Christ and to submit to him, when he continually repented and went back to Christ, he is also encouraging other brothers to follow him in repenting and following Jesus Christ. He is not perfect man. That's how we have to encourage. One pastor said, we forget that God is specialist. He is able, well able to work our failures into his plans. You know, God is a specialist in dealing with failures. Solomon penned Ecclesiastes. David penned Psalm 32:51. Peter also wrote epistles. They failed and they wrote their failures so that it might be helpful for us today, so that we might learn. That's the second principle. And the third truth is found in verses 33 to 38. First truth is that it is inevitable that we will fail. And the second truth, even when we fail, God is not going to turn against us, but we have an intercessor who is praying for us continually, day and night. And the third truth is this, that we fail, the reason is because we are in our pride are ignorant. So, ignorance of pride. Inevitability of our failures, intercession of our Savior, ignorance of pride. Verse 33. So look at the pride of Jesus, look at the pride of Peter. How he is teaching Jesus Christ out of his ignorance from pride. He says, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." He is teaching the sovereign God himself. "Jesus, what do you think of me? I am not a weak person. Not just to prison. Even if it cost me my life, I am going to follow you. I am ready to go. Not just prison, to death also." You see? And Jesus openly said, "You will deny me thrice." The deceitfulness of this pride blinded Peter.
he couldn't see how weak he is. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things. Don't trust yourself. Peter is trusting in his own self-righteousness, willpower. Relying on how do you feel now at the moment is not stable foundation. You will not be the same person. You will be weak. As we have earlier checked all the heroes of faith who failed, but look at where they failed now. Where did they fail? Abraham was called as what? Father of faith. But where did he fail? In the same area. He failed to believe in God. And Ishmael. The result is Ishmael. Moses was a humble servant, right? That's what even God himself said. But where did he fail? The same area. He rebelled. He became impatient. Even Peter here. What is his strength? Brave man. He becomes the spokesperson, always talks, always defends. But what happened? He feared. Wherever you think you're boasting, you think you're perfect, you're strong in Christian life, God will teach you that you are a failure. How do we know that we are overconfident like Peter? When you don't pray. I don't need to pray about when whatever that you're not praying about, you're saying that I don't need to pray, I don't need God. I am strong enough to handle this situation. I don't need to read the Bible each day. Why? Because I'm strong enough to stand in Christian life. See, it's not busyness of life. We don't skip a day without a meal. Right? Why? We know because we can't live without food, physically. But we don't know, we are so prideful, ignorance from our pride, that we think that we can handle the Satan and evil which is in our own flesh, that we can handle without spiritual food, without prayer. That's a pride. And we don't take godly men counsel. Why? We don't take counsel from the word, we don't take godly men's fellowship as well. Why do we don't fellowship with saints? We are prideful. We think that we don't need fellowship also. I don't know then. Why did Bible say each and every day encourage one another? Hebrews 3. Hebrews 10. Every day. Are you trying to fellowship with brothers? Or just ignoring? Then that's pride. Like Peter, you are saying that I don't need godly men fellowship. I don't need godly counsel. I don't need a husband, I don't need a wife, I don't need family, I don't need my parents, I don't need anyone to teach me. That's arrogance. Not only here, in verses 35 to 38 we see Jesus Christ, again he is teaching something. Again in their pride, they were ignorant. They couldn't see what Jesus Christ is teaching. He says in verse 35, when I sent you out with no money bag and knapsack and sandals, did you lack anything? They said nothing. This is Jesus Christ talking about how he first in Luke chapter 9, how he sent out disciples to preach gospel. But he said, go out. How? Don't carry money bags. Don't carry anything. Just go preach gospel and whoever accepts you into their houses, they will provide for you. And you be content with that and come back. And they did go, they did preach, they were accepted, they were provided and they came back. But now, Jesus Christ says, in verse 36, he said to them, but now, this is a contrast, there is a change now. Let the one who has a money bag, take it. And likewise a knapsack. And let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one. Why? For I tell you that the scripture must be fulfilled in me. What is that scripture? Isaiah 53:12. He was numbered with the transgressors. He's not just crucified between the transgressors, sinners. He's saying that
the Messiah is going to be counted as a transgressor along with the transgressors. So now disciples, earlier the situation is different. Now the situation is going to change. The Messiah is going to be rejected by this Gentile people, scribes and Pharisees, and will be crucified, and also you will also. And all of you will also be hated and rejected. So you can't depend on them. You will not have welcome boards in every house. Now you have to carry your money bag. Now you have to carry your money bag and be prepared. But the there is a little controversy, because in verse 36 he says, take a sword. Take a sword. So Jesus Christ here is not literally teaching them to take swords and fight. Jesus Christ is teaching them to mentally prepare for the rejection that is going to come. So he is talking about how a person generally prepares for rejection. He is not talking about literally taking the sword, but he is symbolically saying, prepare yourself in your minds personally for the rejection that is going to come. Because Messiah is going to be counted among the transgressors. So all the Jews will also consider you transgressors. But in their pride, what is their pride? What were they thinking? What is the context? Is the above context? Last Sunday's sermon, they wanted what? Thrones, right? So in their minds, this is running. We are approaching Jerusalem. Jesus Christ is going to battle against the Romans, and Messianic kingdom is going to come. We are going to get the thrones and we are going to reign. That is why they were not able to see that, listen, grasp the teaching of Jesus Christ. They are all thinking about their own glory. So they say, look, Lord, here are the two swords. We have two swords. If literally, really Messiah needs to fight, does he really need sword? Of course, two swords are not enough for a man. But does Messiah really need a sword? But Jesus Christ, it is enough. Did he say, yes, there are two swords? Oh, good that you brought two. If it is one, it will be very tough. Good that you... He is not saying, two swords are enough. What is he trying to say? In my family, if my dad says it is enough, period. Attention. Daryl, that's enough. So, all the notoki has to be put full stop, period. So, Jesus here is fed up with this talk and saying, it's enough. Stop this talks. You see? It's the idea. He's saying, stop. It's enough. Even in the below verses, you will see when the soldiers came to attack Jesus Christ, Peter took the sword and cut the ear of Pharisees, priest, soldier. And Jesus said, no. Jesus is not looking for a war on this earth here, like this. That's why he was saying, it's enough. Stop this talk. Out of their pride, they were not able to receive the teaching from our Lord Jesus Christ. Jonathan Edwards said, the deceitfulness of the heart of man appears in no one thing so much as this of spiritual pride and self-righteousness. Now, Peter and disciples' pride is seen in rejecting God's counsel and thinking that they are self-sufficient, thinking that these two swords will give them victory. Even in our Christian life, we have a spiritual pride, coming out of from self-righteousness, my willpower. Have you ever heard this word? See, brother, if I do something, I'll do perfectly. Otherwise, I will not touch that area only. Oh, so great you are. But Bible says, no, it will fail. And brother said, Daryl, I'm not able to live Christian life regularly. Like Thursday, Friday, Saturday, because Sunday is approaching, I'm okay. But again, Monday, Tuesday, I'm just going. At least you are able to live these 3 days. We'll work on the other days. That doesn't mean that you give up. If I'll do perfect, otherwise I'll not do. I start reading Bible, but I'm not able to finish, so I just stop. At least read one page, no? And it will be benefit. Why that pride has to come and stop you? You see? It's a pride.
The greatest enemy, even in the secular world, this is what said, is anger and pride, coming out of pride. The main thing that keeps us away from God's grace is what? Pride. Peter himself learned the lesson in 1 Peter 5:5. He says, God opposes proud, but he gives grace to the humble. We must humble. Humble and go to God, return to God, and restore other brothers also. Saying that, hey, there is hope in Christ for failures. I am a failure. Accept that you are a failure. How many times you fail, don't stop studying Bible. Try to read Bible. 3-year period or 1-year period, whatever. Even if you fail, start again. No problem. No problem. Don't quit living a godly life just because you fail. They try every day. Pray for grace. Christ is more interested than anything else in your life than holiness. So He will help you. He will give you grace. I read somewhere about the shepherds in the Scotland. They have mountains. So if they want to move the flock, it is hard to carry heavy sheep. Why? Because they have energy. When the shepherd is trying to grab them to up to the mountain, they try with their power to climb, and then they hurt themselves and they die. So you know what they do? They starve the sheep. They starve the sheep until it is weak. So when the shepherd now tries, they will not try with their self power. They will just wait for the Lord, the shepherd, to take them up. That's what God is doing. That's how God teaches. You know Nebuchadnezzar? He went into the balcony and said, how great I am. I built all this, he said. God has to break his back and became an animal, beast, eating the grass. And when he realized, looked up heaven and then realized, repented, turned back, and again he was restored. Pride. If we exalt ourselves, God will humble us. But it's not out of anger. It's out of love, so that we might be broken, so that we might realize that we are walking because of His grace. We are standing with His feet because of His grace. And then again, when we turn back, so that we might go to brothers and share the same truth. Brother, I am a failure. You are a failure. We both need Christ. Let's go to Christ. There is hope in Christ. There is a brother evangelist who shared a real story. He was evangelizing a young man again and again. Brother, repent for your sins. Trust in the Lord. And he used to say, you see, long life I have. We'll decide long later. Every time he used to show his muscles and say, he used to work in construction. He used to say, see, I have long life. We'll think about it later. Why now? And suddenly he fell out of a building and died. We don't know when we are going to leave, when Christ is going to come. If we trust in ourselves, then we will perish. We will be humbled. So let's stop trusting ourselves and let's turn back to God, where there is grace available, where there is forgiveness available. And we will also learn to teach others as well from our failures. And that way we can use our failures to create a successful stories. There is hope in Christ for failures. We'll close in prayer.